It's good to be back with Rug and Dandy. Last year I was sharing a testimony and I actually misspoke and said Rug and Dandy instead of Doug and Randy, and I was that lasted for a while, the rest of the weekend. They made me a shirt. It actually had their pictures on it with Rug, and I have it. Oh, I should have. It would have been appropriate to wear that tonight. That's good. Let's just pray again quickly, if you don't mind. I'd just like to just ask the Lord to do nothing but show us Jesus. Lord, again, here we are, and our expectation is one thing. It is the seeing of you. And Lord, anything that would want to come out of me other than that which is unto that end tonight, would you just cut that off like a dead branch? And Lord, I ask you in the name, in the life of your Son, that tonight we would see our salvation, that we would be able to, by your Spirit, stand still and see our salvation. Who is a person? Who has been made unto us all things spiritual? Who himself is the substance of spiritual reality living in us? Lord, that we would see him tonight by your Spirit. Spirit of God, would you do what you love to do most? Would you testify of him who is life? Who is the all things of God? Lord, would you do that tonight? Exalt your Son. Amen. Randy asked me to share, first of all, just a little bit about our body. Some of you know a little bit of our story. I don't know how much to share. I'll share some. Just the journey that we've been on as a body. I'm a vineyard pastor. Some of you are familiar with the vineyard movement. I don't know whether to call it a denomination or not. It's big enough you could. But I became the pastor of a vineyard church. I took over the pastorate at exactly the same time that the Lord was beginning to reveal a Son in me. I had been pursuing with a certain measure of zeal without knowledge, but zeal nonetheless, the Lord in disciplines, spiritual disciplines, as part of a movement that was really into such things. And the Lord brought me out of that and revealed to me that inwardly there had really been, in all of that, there had been no life transformation, just to be really honest. And I'm not saying that so you'll feel sorry for me. I'm just saying that because it's a fact. You can feel sorry for me if you want, but I know my wife does. But fact was that I, having prayed and in this movement I was a part of, we prayed hours a day and fasted a few days a week, and it was really a hardcore thing. And then the Lord plucked me out of that and stuck me into remodeling. And I was remodeling bathrooms for a year or 14 months, and that was just, I was outside of the machine, outside of the system, and it was just me and a toilet and a wrench. And the Lord made me look at myself and just started to show me, Son, you know, look at all the fear that still dominates your heart. Look at all the pride, spiritual pride, that you hate about yourself, but still has not changed one iota in the last 10 years, and in fact has swollen even to a greater size. Look at the lack of love in your heart, the fact that you've always loved the idea of loving people, but never loved them. Just like sinners, I loved the ones I loved, and I didn't like the ones I didn't like. And you just, you know, so it's me and I'm working, and anyway, the Lord brought me first to see me, and then brought me in the despair of that view to a seeing of Christ. And at that time, I was asked to be a pastor of this church. Well, I realized as soon as I really saw, and part of that, where it really was settled and established, I mean, it was settled in such a way that I could never preach anything else, was when I actually was in Tennessee and heard Reg and Dandy and Terry. And you know, in the testimony of two or three, I don't know, Terry had been speaking truth to me for a number of months, but something just happened in my heart. I actually turned back to the first page of my notes, and I wrote on the top of the page, starting over, that weekend. And went back to the vineyard and began to preach Christ. And the clear division that the cross is between the living and the dead. And that started the good, the bad, and the ugly. And what is the ugly, ugly? And many of you know, have had similar experiences, and that's why some of you are laughing, I'm assuming. Or you're just feeling sorry for me again, but the good was that many whose hearts were ready to see turned and saw. Saw the otherness of Christ. Saw that His is a life that cannot be copied but must be formed in you. Saw Him in resurrection. Not just the Nazarene that you can watch and observe and stand amazed at the Nazarene. But no, the child was born, but the Son was given, the resurrected Son. And the cross is right between those two statements in Isaiah. I had fallen in love with the child and imitated Him in the power of my flesh, but not the Son. Then I saw the resurrected Son. Saw where He lived, which was in a temple that I was. Saw that I could find Him in His body. And so started preaching that. And some were right on board from the beginning, like Beverly here.
Hallelujah.
And some liked the message for a while. And the message, you know, falling in love with a message will only take you as far as a message can take you. It's just on to the next message. And in our case, there wasn't another message, so those people left. Really, and I've had, this sounds funny to you, but I had people meet with me and leave the church because when am I going to talk about something other than Jesus? So there was some rough, rocky stuff, and then there was some stuff in the community where some things were said and some pastors were upset at people coming to our body to hear, and it got a little ugly. And to make a long story short, I thought I'd make a movie called Honey, I Shrunk the Church. I actually didn't think, last year when I was here, I didn't think that was going to happen as bad as it did. But I didn't know then, as clearly as I do now, how you really can't fall in love with a teaching and not see the person. The person, you see. And some who liked the teaching didn't like the cross when it actually demanded from them everything they had gained from Christianity other than Christ. And that's what the cross will do to you. It will take from you everything that is gained to the old man so that you are found in a new man. And, I was telling someone today, I wouldn't trade for $1 billion what now remains after the shaking. Beverly, my wife Jessie will tell you, the coming to get the gathering up of a people in not a gathering in a building. Let's just move away from that forever. Not that we don't gather in buildings, but that the building isn't the place of the gathering. The Son is the place. It is a person in whom we gather. And now we, gathering together in Him, where He is the midst of that gathering. He is in the midst, He is the midst. He is the substance of our connection. And we fellowship in a person. No longer to the degree that we have attained, but no longer relating to one another according to the flesh. Seeing one another according to the life that we share. No longer do my values about you, my thoughts about you, no longer do they come from things that are no longer found in Christ. Do they come out of the dead? And now we're just one thing we don't have yet is the environment where we can just kind of live together like you guys can. And we're actually, people are starting to move towards that geographically. Because there's something about the life as it begins to be formed in you that just gravitates towards other life.
Yes. Yes.
And you cannot, why would you want to, but you can't stop that from happening. You just, it's happening in everyone who is seeing the Lord. There is unity in Christ is not something you have to try to make happen when you've seen Jesus. It is something that simply comes out from the vine. In fact, it is something that is finished in Him and is only unfinished in our darkened understanding because we don't see that we share one life. And as that is unveiled to us more and more, well then unity comes out from the vine where it always has been. And there we are, sharing one life. Hallelujah. I mean, that is, I wouldn't trade that for anything.
Amen.
It is so precious in our body. We love to be together. We find silly excuses to come together. And we just had a conference, and Terry Bennett was up there sharing, and after each of the sessions, he'd say, "Amen, we're done." No one went anywhere. We all just, because we, first of all, we live kind of far away, so we just all stayed there, and we just talked, and then it's just beautiful. So anyway, I'm going to share that about our body. I skipped a lot of the ugly stuff. I don't want to say it was a smooth transition. The cross is not exactly a smooth transition, but everything that you lose, you find again in Him as Him. Everything that is lost. Praise the Lord for that. I guess what I wanted to share tonight has to do with the word judgment. It's something the Lord, it's just been on my heart. I've been sharing on around Sundays for a while now in our fellowship and judgment. And what I mean by judgment is not punishment. There's a distinction. I think sometimes, at least in English, I know there's a lot of other languages here, but in English we often use the word judgment and punishment almost synonymously. Judgment is not punishment. Judgment is a dividing. Judgment is a cutting asunder. You go to court to get a judgment, you go to jail to get a punishment. One comes out from the other perhaps, but they're not the same thing. Judgment divides. Divides. You judge between holy and unholy, righteous and unrighteous, just and unjust. All that's a judgment. It is a division. And the cross is such a division. The cross is an incredible division, a dividing asunder. It is. I don't mean it was. I mean it is. It was and it is. The cross is far more than a punishment. It's a dividing. It's an enormous cutting. And what it divided, and this is language that I don't know how familiar, I know we're familiar with the concept, sometimes our language is a little different, but the way I talk about it is a division between the first and the second. The first and the second. Well, what is the first? The first is, and we're used to hearing about the old man, but the first isn't just the old man. It's bigger than the old man. It's the old man, the old creation, the old covenant, everything of the first that pointed to the second. Everything of the first. The first is everything that pointed to but fell short of the second. It's the whole first creation which is earthy. That which is natural, known by the senses, that which is flesh. The first is the whole old man. The whole old man, Adam, a man that was bound by the law of sin and death. The whole order by which God dealt with that first man, according to the first covenant, initiated by God, consisting of law and sacrifices. All of this was the first. Services, temple services, regulations, dress, all these things were all of the first. All of them pointed to the second. The first man, Romans 5:14, pointed to Christ and to the one new man. The first creation was the habitation for the increase of that first man. The new creation is a habitation for the increase of Christ. The old covenant, the first covenant, that covenant spoke of, testified of the new covenant. All of it pointed to, I think of it like this, it's like the first, all of the first covenant, first man, first creation was a bunch of blueprints, a bunch of sketches, drawings, pictures of a house. And the new, the second, is the reality of being in that house. It's not just a closer view of the house, it is being in the house. Not just getting a little closer, a better look, it is being found in the house, looking out. You can hear that. All of the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, describing a house, testifying of a house. And the house is the fulfillment. The house is the second. The Father built a house through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. The Father's house. A place to dwell. A life to share. We are in that life. We are in that house. Christ is that house. And the Lord started to deal with my heart about this verse in Hebrews 10, verse 9. Where He says, "Lo, I come, I take away the first to establish the second." Take away the first to establish the second. Well, why did He take away the first? Well, because we now live in the second. Because the first was the testimony. But now we have the substance. Now we have the reality. Why do we still have the recorded testimony of the first? Because, well, we can better understand where we now are. You see, we read the testimony to understand what is now true in Christ. So we can grow in our understanding of the second. And so when I talk about first and second, I'm not talking about just a theological distinction. I'm not talking about a historical distinction. I'm not talking about B.C. and A.D. That's not the distinction here. Although, you know, you can say that there was a point in time where the cross where the crucifixion happened. But I'm not talking about just a time, something related to the clock. I'm talking about the testimony versus the substance. I'm talking about the declaring, the prophesying, the promising, and now the spiritual reality in Christ. That's the distinction I'd like us to see. And I'm only declaring the principle here, but I'm hoping that the Spirit of God works in our hearts tonight. That He might establish, that He might actually in us. See, and this is where I'm going with this. We know that it was taken away. The first was taken away at the cross, and the second was established. But I'm asking us the question tonight: Have we let the Lord take away the first in us to establish the second? There's my question. Because it has been taken away. The first, in His view, the first has been taken away and the second has been established. But my question to us is, have we come to that view? Have we known as we are known? Have we come to see as we are seen? Have we allowed Him to take away the first and establish the second in us? Or are we still searching for the substance in that which was only ever the pattern? Can you hear that tonight? For instance, are you still trying to please God by obeying the law in the flesh? Do you really, at some level, still think that that's what He's after from you? Or have you seen that your life's been joined to another? Are we still trying to bring Him the offering of Cain?
Yes.
The fruit of the earth, the best of the earth, the best of man's labors, when all He wants is the offering of Abel, the life of a sacrifice.
Yes.
Has it come to that in our hearts? I know that our theology says yes and amen. Are we still trying to find joy in the flesh rather than in the person? Even, you know, that works in the church too. Even spirit, you know, church joy is not the same thing necessarily as the joy that comes out from Christ. You can find anything you want in the flesh in church if that's what you're looking for. Are we still trying to find identity in good works? Are we still trying to find fellowship in the natural? Are you still trying to find the living among the dead? Are we still trying to relate to God in the very things that He has taken away in order to establish the second? The Lord's been dealing with me on this issue, and you see something one place, and then the Lord begins to show you something, and then you just, man, it's everywhere you look. There it is. Then I started to see the first and the second. I just told you, Cain and Abel. But then, you know, you just start looking through the Old Testament, Isaac and Ishmael. You know, the first was not the inheritance. And it took Abraham a long time to ask, it took me a long time to ask God the right question about Ishmael. For 20 years or so, he wanted Ishmael to receive the inheritance. And finally, as it was in my life, finally Abraham asked God, what should I do with Ishmael? Now put him away. Because the first does not inherit the second. The first has no inheritance in the second. Galatians 4 talks about that. Well, then there's Jacob and Esau, and the first comes out. But before they even were born, he said, the inheritance belongs to the second. There's Jacob's two wives. You know, he really loves the second, wants the second, but has to work for the first. 7 years of toil. And then receives the second. It was Joseph and his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. You know, Jacob is about to bless them, and he does one of these things, crosses his arms and says, the second is greater than the first. And we could go on and on, but Saul and David, David's two sons from Bathsheba. There's a prophet Haggai, glory of the latter house shall far surpass the glory of the former. The first and the second. It's not coincidence. It's everywhere. The first testified of the coming second. The first proclaimed it. All kinds of Holy Spirit orchestrated types and shadows and prophecies and promises, lives of people, all pointing to substance, all pointing to spiritual reality. And my point tonight is that we just understand the principle. The point is that we allow Him to take away the first in us. Like what Brother Sue was talking about this morning. Being willing to suffer the loss of all things that were gained to one man so that we can be found in another. It's my opinion that much of the body of Christ is in Christ but without this judgment, this division, really working in their heart. The judgment that the cross is. We're in Christ, if we're believers, true believers, we're in Christ. So much of the time, maybe a doctrinal understanding, but really a lack of division in our heart.
And as the reality of Christ and Him crucified is unveiled by the Spirit to our hearts, there this dividing begins to cut. It begins to cut you asunder. Always eliminating the first. Always eliminating in your heart where you have still clung on to the old man. Always eliminating the old covenant where you seek to serve as one separate rather than live as one joined. Always taking from you your connection to the old creation. The judgment, this division, working in your heart, working. It's not just pointing out the difference. If we can hear that tonight, that's not the main issue. See, this isn't just, and you know this, I'm preaching to the choir here, it is not about pointing out the difference. See, that's the judgment working in your heart. See, please, let's never let our hearts fall in love with a message that points out the difference between Christ and Adam. No, it must come to the taking away of the first and the establishing of the second. It must come to that. You know, many believers can point out, at least to some degree, the difference between Adam, that kind, and Christ. That's not good enough. The question is, what is being taken away? And what is being established? There's where growth is. See, the law will point out the difference between the two. But it'll still leave you in condemnation. You see? Most Christians, I think, know enough about the difference to be condemned, but not enough to where the first is taken away and the second is established. So it's not just about pointing out the difference. Randy was talking about this morning. You know this by looking at light in a room where there's darkness. Light comes, but it doesn't just point out the difference between light and darkness. Light comes to the elimination of darkness, always replacing it with Him who is light. Not just making a distinction. See, you can make the distinction your message and go preach that as a message, but that is not the message. You see, the message is not the distinction. The message is the light Himself. The message is a person. And so much, even people that, and I've seen this, even in my short time, I've seen people fall in love with a message where the distinction has become their proclamation. And I'm not saying that is a false proclamation, I'm just saying that is not the message. The message is a person. We are not to take a picture of what we have seen in the light and then run around the country or the world telling people what we saw and showing them the picture. We are to abide in the light and let the light come forth as the message. Do you see the difference? Friends, Christianity is a person, and it is nothing other than a person. It is a life that you can abide in, a life that you can manifest, a life that you can express, a life that you can experience, a life that is formed in you, but it is not. I say this because I've seen this even in the couple years in our church. I've seen people grab hold of a message, even a message that shows the difference between Christ and the old man. And well, let's just never do that. Can we just agree together that we're never going to do that? Lo, I come. What a statement. Lo, I come. In the coming of Him is the doing away with all that is not Him. Is the stripping, is the cutting. That's how it works. In the coming of the second, in the coming of the substance, in the coming of light, out goes darkness. In your heart, in my heart. And darkness will cease to be to you. Darkness will cease to be to you certain things that you do. Darkness will become to you everything that is not light. Everything that is not Him. And that's the order of it too. There's the order of it. I've heard this preached here. I probably learned it here. But but the order is he must increase, I must decrease. Don't try. You don't crucify yourself. Your job is not to kill yourself. Your job is to be obedient unto death. And he takes all things from you. But don't try to... You know, John the Baptist had the right order. You get your eyes back on yourself, trying to figure out how you're going to die. All that Brother Sue was talking about, that the Lord is going to bring you through suffering. But don't make up your own. He needs to take from you what is not him. And we are obedient unto that suffering, as Job was. And it's the judgment working in our heart, working in us. Because we're already dead. We're crucified with Christ and He is our life. What's the problem then? Well, the problem is we're in Christ without judgment. There's the issue. There must be a taking away of the first. Must be a taking away. And I, in my opinion, carrying our cross, daily dying, all these things, is simply the taking away from me, the taking away from my heart, my mind, my will, what has already been taken away at the cross. The judgment. I personally must die to that which is dead. If you can hear that. Nothing is done away in judgment, in this division in me, that has not already been put away at the cross. So it takes out of my heart what he has already taken out of his sight. By the unveiling of Christ, the unveiling of him, what does not exist in Christ must no longer exist in my heart. And what must remain? What must remain is the I am. You see, I've been just rejoicing in my heart reading John about the I am, the I am. You know, here's the first proclaiming something, a life that is coming. Here's Jesus, I am. There's a righteousness coming. I am. There's a light coming. I am. You see, He is. He is all of that. And the cross working in your heart, stripping, always cutting, always dividing, always cutting. What is it leaving? It leaves the I am. Him. Lord, I need righteousness. I am. I'm not going to give you righteousness as a thing. It is not a thing. It is a person. Yeah. Lord, I need life. I'm not going to give you life as a thing. I am. Lord, I need truth. I need bread. I need the way. I am. I am. I am. And He is so working in your heart and in my heart. So there is a taking away of the first and the leaving of a vessel for the I am. The one who has been made unto you all things. We know that this needs to, you know, because we know scriptures like there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and yet there's condemnation in our hearts. Well, what's the problem there? Well, we need to have taken from our heart what He has already taken from His sight. The suffering of the loss of all things that were gain to one man. And just to throw this out there, but not all suffering is the suffering of the cross. Only that in which you allow Him to take the first away. You see, suffering can make you even more fleshly and cranky. I know some grumpy Christians as a result of suffering because it did not take from them the first. They never allowed the Lord. They never allowed the Lord to take away the first and establish the second. And so suffering for them filled them with a victim mentality or all kinds of woe is me or whatever. Suffering doesn't have to conform you to the image of Christ as a believer. But if you allow Him to take away the first,
and establish the second. And that is very painful. And the Lord, I was appreciating the macaroni salad. That's the Lord even uses macaroni salad to take away the first, establish the second. But everything, so Jesus says this, that you have to lose your life. Even disdaining things of the first, even relationships, in order to gain the second. The Lord's been just showing me, even as I've watched some of that happen in my congregation, that everything I lose, I will gain back in Him as Him. Everything I lose. Well, what do you mean? Well, I mean, if you lose the wisdom of man, you will be gaining Christ being made unto you wisdom. You lose the family according to the flesh. You are given a family in Him as Him. All things of the first taken from you, you find again in Him. But you must let go. You must be willing to lose. You must be willing to lose the so-called good of the first. At a heart level. Heart level, because He's not going to share His glory. What do I mean by that? Well, the Lord's been dealing with me on this. The Father is not going to reveal His Son in you to prove something to you. He's not going to appear to your heart just to assuage your curiosity and your quest for good doctrine. He's not going to do it. You're asking Him to reveal His Son in you to check out some new teaching or to try some new idea. I can almost promise you that you're not going to see anything. Because He is not going to show you His Son as just another Christian concept, another Christian truism, some good teaching. He will only show you His Son to the destruction of all that is not His Son.
That's right. Amen.
Everything of the first, every carnal-minded idea, religious idea that you have, everything of the flesh, everything of the old man, everything. He is not going to reveal His Son in you so that you can put Him on your mantle with all your other good doctrines and Christian concepts. Or put Him in your filing cabinet under the file marked, "I'm glad I learned that." It's not how He reveals His Son. He reveals His Son to the removal of everything that is not Him. He will not share His glory with the flesh. In His sight, no flesh will glory. You can't see Him in the second until your heart is finished with the first. Do you see? We must let Him take it from us. That's what it means that He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's what it means that you must become a child to grow up. That's what it means that that the blind see, that you must be foolish to gain wisdom. You must lose your life to gain His. We must be willing to lose the first in order to have the second established. See, the Egyptians, they were tired of slavery, but they were not done with Egypt. See, and that's how my heart is on so many levels. Tired of the slavery, but not done with that dwelling place. It's not going to unveil the second until we, at varying degrees, little by little, as we are finished with the first. Lord, take away the first in me. Because He appears unto the desolation and destruction of all that is not Him in the resurrection. And that is great and that is terrible. It is the great and terrible day of the Lord. I can promise you this, and this, if I have watched anything happen in our fellowship in the last 2 years, it is this. The preaching of the cross will take away from you everything that you have gained in Christianity other than Christ.
Yes. Amen.
It will take from you anything you've made Christianity into other than Christ. And friends, that is ugly when you see that happening in people. It is
most of us, me included, have my little hands wrapped around dead things that I call Christ. And it is a war. But we have to let them go. Have to let them go. There's something in us. There's something in us that resists that. There's something in us like, you know, like King Saul. Lord, I spared the best of the oxen and the sheep, you know. Or Samuel, I spared them for the Lord, you know. And Samuel pulls out his sword and chops up the king. There is nothing of the first that we can bring over into the second and offer it to them. See, there's Lot's wife looking back to an old habitation, coming under the judgment of that habitation. You cannot put your hand to the plow and think that anything of the first is going to come over and be fit for service in the second. You cannot. It must come to that in our hearts. Everything must go. But we're like Cain. Lord, I've prepared you something beautiful from the earth. We're like, you know, I don't know, probably some of the people on Joshua's day. Do we really have to kill everything that isn't the seed of Abraham in this land? There's some nice people here. I like their religion. Whatever. No, only the seed. Only the seed. Only the seed lives in this land. It's like Jesus standing in front of the temple. Jesus, Mr. Second himself. Standing in front of the temple. Hey guys, you can knock that thing down because I'm here. You know, Jesus, it took us 40 years to build that thing. Yeah, I know it did, but I'm here now. And by the way, you can throw away those priestly uniforms and you can sell that that thing for scrap metal and fold up that curtain and let all those sheep go.
That's right.
Jesus, you're nuts. No, actually I'm not. And if you don't do it voluntarily, I'm going to have the Roman Emperor Titus come in. And I'm going to take it from you because you missed the second and held on to the first. You missed the day. You're going to miss the day that I take away the first and establish the second. They all know the Roman Emperor Titus, 70 AD, comes in, kills over 1 million Jews and breaking into the, creates the siege there around Jerusalem. Leaves not one stone upon another, just like Jesus said. Why? Why? Well, Luke 19, I wrote it down here. The days will come on you that your enemies will raise up a rampart, will surround you, will keep you in on every side. They will tear you down, your children with you, not leaving a stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. You did not recognize the time when the second appeared. You sought to hold on to the first for your gain. And so he wipes it out. He wiped it out permanently. I know there's Jews in Palestine, but he wiped out the first. There's no ark, there's no temple, there's no priesthood, there's no priestly garments, there's no instruments, there's no altar, there's no offerings, there's nothing of the first that pointed to the second. It's all gone. Why? Well, they missed the second. They missed it. The new covenant, the new creation, the new man. They missed the putting away of the first, so the first was destroyed. They missed it. He took it from them 40 years later. 40 years. All that they were living for 40 years came to nothing. And we say to ourselves, and here's what I'm getting at. We say to ourselves, how could they miss it? But brothers and sisters, to what extent are we missing it? Are we missing it? In our hearts, are we holding on to the first in some way, in all kinds of little ways, in big ways? Are we, the church, missing it after it has already come? Are we holding on to the first? And is the Lord going to have to deal with us with that same phrase, not one stone upon another. Breaks my heart. I just want to... a couple stories. Amazing. The same thing happens twice. The exact same thing happens twice. People in Egypt, God wanted to take them out of slavery, but the only way out was coming in.
Yes.
Was coming in. You see that? The only way out of the first was coming into the second. Now, it's type and shadow there in Exodus, but it's a real testimony. It's real. It's real. He longed to have them in. Well, how do you know that? Well, Exodus 15, you shall bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, that you have made for you to dwell in, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands have established. Now, there was no real getting out of Egypt without a coming in. So he said to them, I'm going to bring you in. I'm going to bring you into my dwelling. J.W. Lumen was at our church a few weeks ago talking about this. Oh, just blessed my socks off. But you know, how are we going to get free from Egypt? Well, here's the way of it. Take a lamb, and Randy references today. Take a lamb, kill the lamb, paint the blood over your door, go into the dwelling place and eat the lamb. There's your way out of Egypt. And then when they went into the house, they left Egypt. Not according to the flesh, I know. It's the same way with us when we get saved. We have gone into Christ, seated in the heavens. We are no longer of the earth. Has our body left? No, we're still in that sense in Egypt. But not, you see, they left Egypt, but they never comprehended the Lamb.
Yes, that's right.
And so they wandered for 40 years, not comprehending the Lamb. It was supposed to be Exodus 8. It was supposed to be a 3-day journey. Death, burial, resurrection. Let them go into the wilderness, a 3-day journey. He kept saying it to them. Go tell Pharaoh it's a 3-day journey. It always confused me. It was not supposed to be 40 years of unbelief. See, the only way out of Egypt was through that blood-covered door. The comprehending of the Lamb. Seeing of Jesus. Why the 40 years of wandering? Why the 40 years of waste? Well, because they missed the Lamb. They missed the second. They missed what happened when they went into that house, that dwelling place, the Father's house, the house with the blood on it. They missed it. So they were given all kinds of law and type and shadow and all that 40, pointing to what they had already done, you see? All of it pointing to the Lamb, to a dwelling place, to the blood, to the altar, all of it pointing to Christ. They were given many shadows, 40 years, and then what? Then they entered in? No, then they died. 40 years, and then they died. See? They fell. Their children entered in, but they died. 40 years of what? Learning the ways of the Lord? No, 40 years of holding on to the first and refusing the second. 40 years. 40 years of rejecting the faith of Abraham. 40 years of wandering. 40 years of carnal-minded unbelief. And then what? A happy ending? No. Destruction. Why? They missed the Lamb. They missed the Lamb. Story number two, here's Jesus' day. Here he comes. Here he comes in bodily form. The Lamb. John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb. Here he is. This is him. Behold the Lamb. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There he was. Healing their sick, preaching on their streets. The second. Here he was, right there. The person. He came to his own. They should have recognized him. They did not recognize him. They had the testimony. They rejected him. Worse than that, they crucified him. Worse than that, after he came forth out of the tomb, they held on to the first. And he had already established the second. So here he comes out of the power of the resurrection, bringing many sons to glory, bringing many sons unto union. And they just keep on going with their temple and their garments and their priesthood and their sacrifices and all their stuff, their feasts, their Sabbaths. It was an abomination that brought desolation. And how long did the Lord put up with it? 40 years. It's the same story. 40 years. And then what? Then total destruction. No happy ending for them. Total destruction. Why? Well, because they missed the Lamb. The only reason, brothers and sisters, that I'm talking about this tonight is that I don't want to miss the Lamb. I do not want to, on any level of my heart, in any hidden crevice, in any place of darkness, hold on to the first so that He cannot establish the second. My prayer is for all of us. That would be the cry of our heart. Father, take away the first in me. Establish the second. Hebrews 4 was written for us. The children refusing to enter into their rest. Refusing to enter into the day. Trampling underfoot the Son of God. Resisting so great a salvation. I just would just say to you tonight, and just that we would all agree together. Oh, Father, I don't want to miss the Lamb. I want the Lamb's life formed in me. I want the person of the second. I want the nature of the Lamb. I want to be conformed to His death that I might attain to His resurrection life. Oh, Father, I mean, that's, let us just, in our hearts now, just to Him. Oh, Lord. And Lord, any way in us, any way where we are still, we have all embraced the cross, we've all embraced the message of Christ. Lord, but in any way that we have held on to the first, in any way, Lord, that we have resisted the second, Lord, we're just asking You. We would see Jesus, Lord. I know that these stories are not in the Word to just as stories, as Corinthians says, they are for us. It is possible for us on many levels and in many ways to neglect so great a salvation. Oh, Lord, we're just asking You tonight. Here we are, Lord, asking You tonight in the dark places of our understanding, in the dark places of our heart, Lord, to show us what needs to be taken away so that You can be established as life. You can reign on Your throne. Do that in us, Lord. Amen.
Many people think the change from the first to the second was just there was a temple with a Jewish symbol over it, and then we changed over to a building with a Christian symbol. And that's the big change. So we're not Jews now, we're Christians. But the truth is, the shadow was the temple where the Lamb was constantly being given, being slain. And we are the temple of God where the Lamb is to live and die, giving Himself, the bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might come forth. So then, death worketh in me, but life in you. The taking away of the first wasn't just a transition from Judaism to Christianity. It was a transition from humans to Christ. And what was taken away was us. So the taking away the first, yeah. Oh, well, that'd be us. It's not all that spiritual. It's just the cross. Wow. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it is no longer I. Christ liveth in me. Hallelujah. You know, just brings up our responsibility with increased light is increased responsibility, isn't it? Amen. We need to assume our place as the second and with one with Jesus in that as His temple to carry the word, to reach out all around us and to reach others with the truth of the gospel. This isn't an addition. This is, Christ is the gospel. Praise God. And I really believe that we here are in the crucible of preparation for what God wants to do, to break out of the barriers of religion and of, you know. But that's not going to be done from pulpits and CDs and magazines and, you know, it's going to be done with crucified lives. It's a fact. It's not going to just be in people who have been informed, as Jason was saying, informed about the crucified life. Because words will not transform. Christ is the transformation. And it's going to take... Yes, we have tools and we use tools. You understand that. There's nothing wrong with the tools, but don't think that the tools will make the difference. Crucified lives, and we've been put to death with Christ. And we really comprehend what that is. And I just feel that the Lord is going to have us more and more lift up a voice in a barren land, like John the Baptist being the voice of one. Just speaking one. Just one. Who are you? I'm not him. Who are you? I'm not the Messiah. Well, who are you? Who are you? I'm a voice of another. One. Not myself. Christ. And to be challenged with that. We are a called out people. Do you not agree with that? Called out of the first. And God didn't just begin to show us these things for ourselves so we could all individually believe something. He wants us knit together. We've quoted it for years in Charismania. One shall put 1,000 to flight, 2 10,000. We can all stand in individual places all around and just... But through the uniting of the truth as it is in Jesus, that we are one, we partake of one life, one nature, one spirit, one Father, one baptism, one church. Then we begin to see this thing on a larger scale than earth movements and earth involvements. We see that we are the vehicle of His life. We must lift up a voice. We must declare beyond ourselves. And I believe that if it is the will of God, it'll just start going. Like I said, the river from the throne of the Lamb can move awful swift. It can move swiftly. If our eyes are upon Him. And you know, it comes from the Lamb in the throne, but you know where that throne and that Lamb are, don't you? Inside of New Jerusalem, the bride. You know, last 15 years, everybody's been singing songs about jumping in the river. Folks, we're not supposed to be jumping in it. It's supposed to be flowing out of us. Amen. appreciate the sharing tonight. I appreciate the truth as it is in Jesus, and I appreciate hungry hearts. Are you hungry for Jesus?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.